Acts 28, and we're going to finish the book of Acts. And some of you are probably saying, yay, because finally got through it. Because it's taken a long time, but I hope the study has been a good study for you. What's interesting there, if you'll go to the left side, this is where we are. We're on Malta. And some the ancient manuscripts say Melita. Malta is the more current name of that island. And that's where we are when we begin chapter 28. And you'll see when we read through it, that Luke, as the writer, describes the rest of their journey. They have some problems, again, when they get up into Italy, from Italy to up to, it says Puteoli there, another, you can see that they're in the ocean more, and the ship struggles to make harbor there, because they have, remember, been traveling at a difficult time of year. When they get to Three Taverns and Appii Forum, it'll mention that Christians in that area come to encourage Paul, and eventually they get in, on the land, you see, and there's about a 50-mile course from Three Taverns to Rome, where Paul finally gets to be there, and he's appealed to Caesar. And basically what we're going to find in Acts 28 is two major stories. What happens on the island of Malta, and then what happens when Paul gets to Rome and he meets with Jews. Not Jewish brethren, but Jews. At that time in Rome, estimated 4 million people. Some scholars say more, some say less. And about 200,000 of those, they said, were on welfare, for however you want to describe that. But there was a lot of poor people in Rome, and there were about 20,000 Jews. That's not a large number, but a large enough number that when Paul came into the city of Rome, he wanted to let the Jews know what his purpose was. Because you need to remember why Paul was arrested in the first place. Remember, it was the Jews. The Jews, when he came into Jerusalem, opposed him, and they were the ones that even opposed him before the magistrates, before the governor, and so on. But eventually, Paul appeals to Caesar, and also you remember those that were of the Roman government were willing to listen to him, men like Felix and Festus, and eventually they didn't let him go, but they allowed him to go on to Rome. And Paul felt maybe that his best opportunity for freedom and being able to move forward was to go to Rome. Also, remember that Paul had written in the Roman letter that he had written several chapters early in the book of Acts, a few years early in the book of Acts, that he had wanted to go to Rome and to preach the gospel there also. So Paul actually had it in mind to find a way to Italy. And he does find his way, although it was under the guard. And another thing I probably want to mention here is we talk about Paul's prison epistles. And those are what? Remember? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those are the prison epistles. Paul writes those in Rome. And he writes them after he arrives in Acts chapter 28, somewhere probably in the two-year period that he was under house arrest. Sometimes we say, where did Paul write this from? From a Roman prison. Yes, but not the type of prison that we usually are accustomed to when we think about how he was imprisoned in Philippi. We find that he's allowed to find for himself basically a rented home that he was paying for of his own accord, and that's one of the reasons why he was receiving gifts from people like the church at Philippi, probably to take care of his needs to stay in this rented house. But he was under shackles and he was under guard and he was not allowed to go anywhere for 2 years, but he was allowed to receive people, and through that he preached the gospel and continued to spread the word in that circumstance. But we'll start with Malta. So let's look at it. Now, when they had escaped, and that's a passive form of the verb there, escaped, is Luke saying God had delivered them, remember, from the shipwreck. They found out that the island was called Malta, and maybe some of you have Melita. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Verse 2 there, an interesting word in Luke's writing in the Greek language is a word that basically means, it's like the word that we get barbarian. But the idea, it wasn't meant in a negative tone when it was written. Sometimes when you think about barbarians, you have a negative connotation to that. But when Luke wrote it, in the way that it was understood in the ancient world, it was just kind of like saying the natives were uneducated, third world type of folks, if you get my drift on that. This was not a developed group of people with regard to their society. And these are the kind of people that showed them kindness and blessed them as they ended up on that island. Verse 3, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. As another thing that's interesting, if you study this a little bit more deeply, this word justice actually comes from the natives' colloquial term for what they believe to be a goddess of justice. In other words, they believed, just like the Roman world did and the Greek world did, in mythological gods, and they believed that there was a god of justice and that it rewarded or it punished people based on their character. And so the idea was, well, the gods have just let this happen to this fellow. He must not be a very good person because he put his hand into that stick pile and a viper fastened onto it. So this is God, the God of justice, among their many gods that they believed in, punishing him, and he's going to die. Okay. Now this is there's an interesting contrast between what happens here. And remember back in Acts chapter 14 when Paul and Barnabas were at Lystra? And the people began to believe, because of their power to heal, that they were gods themselves. But then they turned on them, and Paul was stoned and almost died. So here's kind of an opposite thing. You have some people that are natives, and they see Paul as a person who's a sinner, who's a murderer perhaps, and now his life is being taken. Remember, what were the status of these people that came off this boat? What were they? What were they? They were prisoners. So the idea was, you know, the Roman guard is still there. They're still under their authority. So the natives were smart enough to realize that some of these people were prisoners and some of these people were Romans. So they were thinking, well, this prisoner here must have murdered somebody. But it says, verse 5, but he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, this moment leads to what we're about to read next. You may remember back in chapter 27, there are 276 people that were on that boat. How many of them survived? All of them. So how many people are now here on the shore around this fire? 276 people plus the natives that are helping them. And now we have Paul, who has shifted from just another prisoner on the boat to the one who by inspiration told them all the things that were going to happen. And you remember by the end of the moment of stress in which this ship was going down, the people began to listen to Paul and even taking nourishment when they needed to take nourishment, not letting people escape on one of the rescue boats. And eventually he promised that if they did what he told them to do, they would all survive, and they had. So Paul is being elevated from just a normal prisoner to basically the main person now on this boat that people trust. And now this incident has taken place where he's been bitten by a viper and he doesn't die. And so this is perhaps God working through Paul so that he can be influential. And verse 7. In that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius. This is basically the Roman governor of that island, if you will, who received us, Paul, this is Luke, and entertained us courteously for 3 days. Remember, it's Paul, it's Luke, it's Aristarchus, and it's all of these other. But the us is most likely the 276, okay? So it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery, and Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So this is probably what's happening. These natives recognize that Paul is someone special. And so they decide they're going to go ahead and introduce him to the one who rules the island. And this becomes a blessing both to Paul and his companions and to everyone else on the ship, or that had been on the ship. And this is going to lead eventually to them getting on another ship and going all the way to Rome. So they contact, or he is contacted with, the most prominent and important person on the island, who obviously had the type of resources to help Paul and his companions with what they needed. What did they have when they got off that boat? They had nothing. Okay, all they had were the clothes on their backs, and so they needed help, and they got this help here. And in turn, Publius receives a blessing, because what happens to his father? He's healed by Paul. There's about a three-month time, I believe commentators say that, maybe it's right here in the text and I've forgotten, that they were here on the island before they picked up that ship that had harbored there and go on to Rome. We don't know what happened after this as far as whether or not Paul was able to have success with the gospel, but I can only imagine that for that 3 months that he did make efforts in that way. So verse 9, when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Does anyone else have, in that word healed, do you have the word cured? Does anyone have the word cured or any different word? What does it say for that word there at the end of cured? There is actually a different word there. And some people believe that the original, some commentators say that the original says that Paul healed the father and the rest came perhaps for care. But maybe Luke's ability as a physician to help them. But there's no exact distinction or knowledge whether or not there was actually miraculous healings going on in the verse 9 or if the people just came and were treated. We don't know. It could have been a miraculous healing. The text just doesn't absolutely reveal that. Verse 10, they also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, there it is, 3 months, we sailed an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered on the island. And then verses 12 through 15, you see where they go from there, from Syracuse to the tip of Italy there, and then on up where he mentions in verse 15 that brethren, members of the church, heard about their arrival, and they came down to meet Paul and his companions as far as 50 miles away from the central city of Rome. So the idea is it's probably Christians in the church of Rome that cared enough about Paul to encourage him and perhaps provide for any of necessities that he had before he made his final journey that 50 miles back. And so that was an encouragement. Okay, now verse 16. Now there's a shift. This is important. This what's going to happen here is important because there is, for me, and as I read this, thoughts of how people receive the truth. I want you to think about that. When the truth is preached, you have different types of responses to the truth. And what Paul wants to do is he wants to go ahead and make things as good as he can possibly make them with all of the Jews in Rome. Because what had been the problem when he went to Jerusalem? His relationship with the Jews. He didn't know how the Jews felt about him in Rome. He didn't know if there had been letters sent, if there had been messengers sent. Remember, the Jews are trying to kill Paul in Jerusalem. And remember, other times they would travel. They would travel from Thessalonica to the next town and to the next town. Jews that opposed Paul. And what he's hoping is to have free discourse of the gospel in the city of Rome. And where did he always begin? Where did Paul always begin? Always with the Jews, always within the synagogue. And then if they didn't receive him, where would he go? He'd go to the Gentiles. So this is what he wants to do. He wants to go ahead and come into Rome, and he wants to tell them, whatever the Jews told you in Jerusalem, these are the real facts. So here we go. Verse 16, now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, and Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. So this is in summation what Paul is saying. I have nothing against the Jews, and I haven't done anything against our nation to be offensive to them. So whatever you've heard, it's not true. But because of Jewish pressure, knowing that they were never going to release me, I had to appeal to the highest court, and that was to Caesar. And that's why I'm here, so that I can be set free. And notice, he goes right back to opening a door in verse 20, where he says, I want to talk to you about the hope of Israel. He's trying to connect the promises that came to the Jewish nation with Jesus. And that's where he wants to begin. He wants to go all the way back to Abraham and expound upon all of the things that God had done to bring Jesus into the world, to deliver both the Jews through the Messiah, but also the Gentiles. And notice verse 21, their response is very interesting. It says that they said, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So here's what's their reply. Well, good news for Paul. They didn't press that matter after he went that far away. Nobody at least beat him to the punch, if you will, to get to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Rome with anything negative to say. So he has a fresh start with these Jewish brethren. But there is a problem, because what do they say about the church? What is their synopsis of what they've heard to this point to this sect they call the church? Is it positive or negative? These people are causing problems. That's what we've heard. We've heard a lot of things about this sect, and we want to know what the truth is about it. Since you once were a Jew, but you've left that, and now you're one of them. So let's put it this way. Were there Christians in Rome, yes or no? Yes, but were these Jewish brethren Christians? No. So had some of them been exposed to probably some gospel? Likely. But they weren't willing to convert, so they hadn't heard a convincing enough argument yet, at least to gather with the Christians, and they want to know more about what this Christianity is. See, if there's any denying, or if there's any thoughts that Christianity wasn't changing the world, it was. And that's kind of what they're saying. This is turning the whole world upside down, and we want to hear from you what you think about it, because people here in our town don't like the Christians very much. Okay, why? Well, the Roman government wasn't fond of them, and neither were the Jews that wanted to stay faithful to the law of Moses. So it was no picnic to be a Christian in the first century world. We need to remember that they weren't popular, especially if people didn't understand their cause. So it says in verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. So Paul has this lodging, which he's been able to secure for himself, with whatever money that he had and whatever money the other churches were blessing him with. That everything that I've read says that it seems as though this was not something that was paid for by the Roman government, but they allowed Paul to secure his own dwelling. So whatever means he had and whatever he was being supplied with by the church, by the brethren, that was the type of place that he got to live in. And evidently it was at least large enough to get several of the Jews, the prominent Jewish leaders in there for a good conversation. And notice, this was not a short conversation. From morning till evening, he testified. This was a long expository discussion on the history of the Jewish nation and the coming of Jesus, all the way until what the New Testament church had become. So wouldn't have that been an amazing opportunity to be a fly in the wall in that meeting? I would have liked to have heard what Paul had to say. And here's what it says. Verse 24. Some were persuaded by the things that were spoken, and some disbelieved. That word persuaded in the original language means we're beginning to believe. When you persuade someone, you're taking them from where they are and you are entering into their minds a proposition of where you want them to go, and you are hoping that they will come to your side, right? So that's what Paul's doing. He's trying to take those Jews from the knowledge that they have of the Old Testament and everything that they've ever been taught, and he's trying to persuade them the reason why he left Judaism and embraced Christianity. But he's trying to do it, of course, in a non-offensive way. And he was obviously having some success. But there were some that disbelieved. Verse 25, and when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. And then here's what he's going to say. Here's my guess as to what happened. You have a bunch of prominent Jewish men in Rome who are basically the leading men in that nation that are occupying, leading men in that religion and in that race that are occupying Rome. It would be no small thing for them to leave and to become Christians. It would be a big deal for them to leave their faith, to leave their influence. And so this is a tough sell for Paul. But Paul's still persuading some of them, and I think what happened in that meeting is that although some were beginning to believe, there were others that didn't believe, and they were basically saying, you are going to betray your past. You're going to betray your heritage. Can you just kind of see how that might be going down between these prominent leaders? They're putting pressure, if you will, on those that are beginning to believe the words of Paul, because they are staunch followers of the law of Moses, and they don't want to accept it. And I think that they must have had some negativity towards Paul, because Paul gets really strong with what he has to say. So look what Paul says here in response to the fact that they didn't agree. And obviously I think what's happening is those that wanted to not leave Judaism and accept Christ and be converted, I think they were putting pressure on those that were wanting to. Paul, in his discouragement, but in his inspiration, is going to make this statement. And this is the same statement, the same verse that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 13. If you remember when he told the parable of the sower. Okay? Here it is. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Jesus earlier used this in speaking with his apostles and also others present, Jews that were present, to describe the condition of the hearts of the people in Palestine and the reason why he spoke in parables. Do you remember that? He says, because these people don't want to listen to the facts, I speak to them in parables, and they can't understand. But to you, Jesus said to his 12, it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to go ahead and explain what these parables mean, but these others, they don't deserve to know. And the reason why they don't deserve to know is because they refuse to hear. They refuse to listen. So that's kind of what Paul is saying here. You don't want to change, and even though truth has been given to you, you're rejecting it. And since you're rejecting it, I'm not going to waste my time here, but I'm going to move on and talk to some people that want to hear it. And so that's quite a statement. And look what he says in verse 28. This really got him. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they'll hear it. They'll listen to me. So Paul wanted to come in and clear things with the Jews, but I think it's also important that Paul didn't give up the message while he was doing that. He didn't come in and say, hey, I'm not a bad guy, and I'm not trying to make anything difficult here, and I haven't done anything against, but I'm going to tell you something that's going to change your complete way of life. You know, he went ahead and delivered the gospel, but he tried to do it in the best way possible. But when they rejected it, he stood up for himself, and he put himself in a very precarious situation to do so. But, I mean, what were they going to do to him? He was already in prison, right? In a sense, he was already under the Roman guard here. Paul was not going to give up the truth just because his Jewish brethren weren't going to believe it. So that brings me to ask this question for you. We've got some time left. What do you think about the way people listen to the truth and how they... I mean, verse 24 kind of gives us an idea of how people respond to the gospel message. Is everyone always going to accept it? You know, sometimes you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. You don't have to be at the pulpit to be discouraged when people don't believe what you believe. You can just live that every day, right? And you come into contact with people that you care about, that you want to persuade, and you do what you can. But what do the majority of the people say to Christianity and to the church and to the Bible? They say no thanks, right? Or they say, we're not going to believe the way that you believe. And that can be discouraging, but we just need to be reminded that that's the way it's always going to be. That's the way it's always been. Some people are going to be persuaded, and some people are going to disbelieve. And likely the people that disbelieve are going to try to influence the people that are being persuaded not to believe, just like in this case. And so we just have to keep on preaching it to the people that want to hear. That's how we do the will of God. There's something fascinating that I've got to read to you that I think is really smart, that was written, well, hundreds of years ago. Maybe not hundreds. It's in McGarvey's commentary on Acts. It was written in 1863, or at least it was published then. I want to read this small section of what he has to say about what's happening here in Acts 28 as Paul is speaking to the Israelites. This is brilliant. He says, the quote from Isaiah furnishes the true explanation of the failure of the gospel to affect the salvation of all who hear it fully proclaimed. Now listen to this. You have to pay close attention. The theory that the human soul must be regenerated by an immediate influence of the Holy Spirit, or that the Spirit must impart a special force to the Word in individual cases before the gospel can be received, is an attempt to explain this matter, but it is not consistent with the explanation here given by Paul. Upon those theories, when a part of Paul's hearers went away unbelievers, the reason was that they had not enjoyed a divine influence which was granted to others. On Paul's theory, however, the Lord had done as much for the one party as for the other. And the reason why one party were not believers was because, unlike the others, their ears were dull of hearing. Their eyes were closed. Neither was this condition superinduced without their own volition, for they are expressly charged with closing their own eyes, and they closed them voluntarily. They could have kept them open. Had they done so, it is implied that the process would have been reversed. They would have seen the truth, seen it to be truth. They would have given it a respectful hearing. Hearing, they would have understood it and would have turned to the Lord that they might be healed. This was precisely the experience of the party who believed. They had themselves once been gross of heart and dull of hearing. That word about the heart is actually pronounced gross of heart, but it means thickness of the heart. They themselves had once been gross of heart, dull of hearing, and had closed their eyes against the truth as presented by previous preachers in Rome. But now they opened their eyes to what Paul presented, and the consequence was that they turned to the Lord. We conclude, therefore, that the power of the gospel, now listen, this is what he's getting to, the power of the gospel is sufficient for the conversion of all who see and hear. For this reason, it is sent to all in the same words. All who hear enjoy the same divine influence. And those only are lost who willfully refuse to hear the truth or obstinately resist it. In this arrangement, there is no respect of persons with God, nor can any man attribute his final ruin to a withholding of the saving influences on the part of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying that the false ideas that are sometimes propagated in the religious world, that the Holy Spirit has to move upon an individual before they can receive the true word, is a lie. That the gospel in itself, remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it is the power of God to salvation. And he says contained in it, verse 17, is the righteousness of God which is revealed from faith, a small faith, to a more mature faith. For the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So what McGarvey is pressing upon here is, who heard the message? Everybody. All the Jews heard the message. Some rejected it, and some believed in it. And what was the breaking point? Why did some believe and why did some not believe? Because of the condition of their heart. And that's always what Jesus had said from the beginning. The seed is the word of God, right? Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. So when that word is spread, when that word is planted, what's going to happen is all going to be dependent on the condition of the soil. But there has been a false idea. It was propagated through Calvinism and other influences. And I know that when we get to the Sunday morning class that Clarence is going to be teaching about the development of Christianity, we'll get to some of those influences and some of those thoughts that really what led the Restoration leaders away from it once they started looking into the Word of God, that the false idea that God has chosen some to be saved and chosen some to be lost. And we know that, I mean, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, how shall they hear in whom they have not believed? Right? How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, Paul's whole purpose was to fulfill the command of Christ to go to all the world and preach the gospel. He fulfilled the Great Commission. We believe that when the Bible is preached in simplicity, when the gospel is preached in simplicity, that all people have the same opportunity to obey the Word of God. It's not God's fault if people are lost. It's man's fault, and here's why. Number one, the heart's in the wrong place. Number two, we haven't obeyed the Great Commission and we're not giving it to people's hearts. That will be the reason why people are lost, not because of something God failed to do and not because He chose some for salvation and some for destruction. That's just not what the Scriptures teach. And I think this example that's happened with Paul is a perfect example. I got to finish with this. I know we got 2 minutes or maybe half a minute or something. During this two-year span, four of Paul's letters were composed, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. From references of these epistles, certain facts can be gleaned. The apostle was under great stress, both physically and emotionally. He had some anxiety as to how his trial before Caesar would go. In addition to Luke and Aristarchus, Tychicus was there at some point. He conveyed Paul's letters to Ephesus. Timothy joined the apostle, for his name is connected to Paul's in the salutation of the churches to Philippi and Colossae. In the epistle to Philemon, sometime during this period, Paul came into contact with a runaway slave, Onesimus, and led him to the Lord. Mark joined Paul during this period, as did a Christian named Justus and another named Epaphras. Demas, who later forsook him, was there as well. Epaphroditus came from Philippi, providing Paul financial assistance. As dark as this time must have been in many ways, Paul viewed it positively, suggesting that his troubles really had worked out for the progress of the gospel. So Paul was really a remarkable individual, that even though he was imprisoned, he used it to spread the word. And that's what the book of Acts is all about, getting that word out to the world. Okay, so next week we're going to start a new study. I know what it is, but I wasn't going to tell you. No, it's going to be 1 Samuel. We're going to go 1 and 2 Samuel. We're doing Hebrews on Sunday nights, really, so I want to go to an Old Testament text for a while, and those will be some real good studies, I think.